So today we close the chapter on Daniel. We've been in Daniel now. This will be our fourth week. And I hope that today when we look at the scriptures that we're going to look at, it'll help either further cement or it will reorient our outlook on how we live out our faith. At Life Center, we believe deeply that the gospel, while personal, is centered in community. All right. We believe that our personal missions and the spiritual gifts that we have, they lack depth and purpose outside of ministering effectively to others in deeply meaningful ways. Or if I were to say it a little differently, at Life Center, we believe that the gospel is personal, but it's not meant to be private. It only makes sense when it finds its depth in true community. Your personal mission and spiritual gifts, they're shallow and almost pointless if they're not actively used to minister to others in meaningful ways. The gospel is personal, but it dies in isolation. In our culture, so much of who we are is anchored in rugged individualism. That's a sign of a North American lifestyle, to the point that 13% of Canadians face loneliness. And it's not just like, oh, I feel like I should be hanging around friends today. This is a deep loneliness that causes heart issues, that causes chronic illnesses in people's lives. This is an issue that leads to depression. It's more than just, oh, there's nothing to do tonight. You know, all my friends were busy and I'm stuck at home. It's more than just the occasional fear of missing out. This is a deep concern. It's worse among younger people in the 15 to 24 category. 25% of that age group, or 1 million Canadians in that age group, have unmet relational and social needs. And that's quite staggering in our country. And that's something, though, that our faith should be working against in order to be living in community. It can bleed into our faith, though, this individualism, that we journey through things in ways that leave others out. We have these personal journeys in our faith, these things that we wrestle with, and we feel like they're things that we need to, like, handle on our own. I need to take care of this on my own. I don't want to make other people have to deal with the things that I'm going through. And how we walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it can be a work in progress. And while I say that community is of utmost importance, it absolutely is. It's so vital to our faith. There's still times when we do face it on our own. Where you're in your office and nobody else in your Christian faith is with you in that moment, or you're at school and everyone else is acting in a way you know that's not the way of Jesus. And in it, we can feel quite alone. And though today we need to understand there's a difference, that on your own and alone are two very different things. Jesus, in John 14, he promised that we would know and have the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit would dwell and lead from within us. In John 14, it says, "I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you." This is Jesus talking there. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you." In fact, there's over 100 different verses in the Bible regarding how the Holy Spirit will dwell within us. For instance, Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." Alone means it's all on you. On your own, it means that other people from the body of Christ, they may not be present in the moment of your test. They can't do for you what only you can do for yourself. They can't take the stand. They can't hold the ground. They can't share the word that only you can share in that moment. There's no phone a friend that helps make it work. But let's be abundantly clear in this. Even when you are on your own through Christ and with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you are never alone. You need to hear it. You are never alone. Today's story in Daniel, it's well before the work of the cross. Daniel specifically talks about how long it's going to be until Jesus comes later in the chapters of his book. But before, it's all before the Holy Spirit is sent on all believers during a period of time when God would choose specific people to pour his Spirit on, and they would be leaders or examples within the community of what God was calling them to. They would be the people that God would use to speak to his people. It was a foreshadowing of what would come through Christ for all who believed. And Daniel was one of those that foreshadowed that even though he was on his own, he wasn't alone. Through Daniel, we can see that there's these distinctive characteristics of following Jesus on your own, what it can look like. In Daniel 6, in the first couple of verses, it says this, Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. And so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Daniel distinguishes himself. And it's important to note in this, he isn't building his credibility with Nebuchadnezzar or his son Belshazzar. And I mention them because they were both like the two kings of Babylon that Israel had been taken captive under. Now, both of them at this point are gone. Belshazzar had said, oh man, I am so awesome. And then the writing on the wall that Daniel saw, and he interprets it, and he says, you've been weighed and found that you're wanting, that there's you're not leading this well enough, and there's going to be judgment on you. And then he died that night, and the king of Mede and Persia took over. And that was Darius, the Mede that took over. And these new rulers, they quickly recognized the difference in Daniel. And it didn't have to do with writing on the wall or dreams interpreted. It had to do with his character. And not everyone is pleased with this, because integrity is a threat to those who don't wish to hold up to a higher standard. It can convict others without saying a word. Maybe you've seen this with siblings, children. There can be one sibling that's doing something they know their parents aren't pleased with or wouldn't be pleased with, and they're doing it in secret, and another sibling sees them, right? And then what happens is the conviction of, oh no, what's going to happen with this situation? Which turns into, you know, a couple of different scenarios. It could be the enticement of, join me in my nefarious activity. Or it can be like anger because, no, they're going to rat me out, right? But integrity causes issues. If that child is going to be like, mom, you know, the other sibling is, I can't believe that you just made my life, you know, and then they're grumpy with the person and treat them bad for a while until they forget about it and things like that. We see this happening in our lives. And it's easy to pick on kids because they're just filtering it all and figuring it out. But we're all the same. Adults just do it a little bit, you know, more disguised. We do it a little bit more refined in our sin. There's something that goes on there that tries to attack that integrity. And I hope you can hear this for what it is. In those attacks, in those tests, there's a clear 1 Corinthians 13 call for us. In following Jesus, you developing your Christ-like character is always better than your spiritual gifts, acquired skills, and life experiences. You developing your character in Christ is always better than the flashiness you can do for Jesus. You can stand up here and sing and play an instrument and do whatever, or have lots of skills. You can preach. You can do all these different things. But all of those are less than your character in Christ. All of them are less than your character in Christ. And first, the passage I mentioned, it says, if we speak in tongues but have no love, we are only a noise. We're only a noise in a very noisy world. And at Life Center, for over 40 years, and in many other churches today, we would say it this way: character before gifting. Character before gifting. Meaning when there's a gap in our character, we don't just lower the bar. We hold the standard, and in Christ, even if it takes a lifetime, we grow up in Jesus. We figure out our maturity in Christ, our character in Christ. We don't say, wow, they're so gifted, we'll just let them get away with. That compromise for talent with the lack of character just leads to the destruction of the whole thing. So we don't want to do that. I'm so glad that gifting isn't what it's all about. I remember my mom said that I was gifted when I was younger, but I don't think she meant it that way. She also said I was quite the character, but I don't think she meant I was my character. Those are other stories. Daniel is living his life to honor God, to honor Yahweh. And in doing so with integrity, it distinguishes himself from others around him. And his extraordinary spirit gets the king's attention. And it's important to know that so far, Daniel has done nothing with the gift set that he has. God has given him interpretation of dreams and everything like that. That's quite fantastic, but it's his character that creates the potential for a lion's den encounter. Because growing in Christ-like character can bring conviction to others. These jealous, envious administrators and satraps, they deceptively work to establish an ordinance by playing into the king's pride, which is a manifestation of a lack of character. It says in the next few verses there, verses 6 to 9 in Daniel 6, it says, so the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, may King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that, as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. And so King Darius signed the written edict. The lies have been told. Daniel was one of those satraps, advisors, and leaders. And yet they say all agreed that this is something that should happen. Darius would think that Daniel was absolutely in agreement with this. Daniel, though, has pre-decided to honor God with what he eats. He's pre-decided that Yahweh is greater than anyone else. Titles, positions, influence, where he stands in government, all that comes and goes. Character, though, is for a lifetime. And so what does someone who has distinguished themselves and whose character or spirit do in such an extraordinary moment such as this? It's remarkably powerful for us as well, because it's not something out of reach for us. Daniel's extraordinary spirit is marked by understanding both consistency and the power of personal prayer. In verse 10, it says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house, and the windows with its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks to God, just as he had done before. Maybe when you read this story, maybe you see Daniel being bold there. Maybe you see Daniel doing some civil disobedience there for a cause. And it can certainly look like that on a quick glance. But I think there's something much deeper and yet much simpler at play here. Because I don't see a rising up of character in that moment. Rather, I see a relying on consistency that allows that latent power of character to shine through. Because Daniel knows something. Daniel knows you can't cram for tests of character. You can't cram for tests of character. You can't all of a sudden go, all right, I'm a person of character when the tests come. It doesn't work that way. We rely on who we've been and what we've done and what we know. Daniel is on his own, but in prayer, he is not alone. His lunch buddies, his fiery furnace friends, they don't seem to be in the picture anywhere. There's no support here. There's no, well, in strength in numbers, we can maybe get through this. There's none of that. He's on his own. And in following Jesus, there are battles you, on your own, but not alone, need to fight. So Daniel's caught. And the king doesn't want to appear weak, but he's distraught over losing Daniel. So distraught that when Daniel is in the lion's den, he spends a sleepless night fasting and hoping that the God that Daniel serves can rescue him. Even though he's a pagan God, he's like, man, I'm going to pray and fast to Daniel's God that hopefully Daniel's God can save him. Kind of strange, eh? He doesn't pray to his own God or gods to save Daniel. He prays to Daniel's God to save Daniel. And we can stop there and we can see the level of influence that Daniel's character had on the king. Maybe you've experienced this as well, whether a boss or a supervisor or a teacher has to enforce rules that impact you, but they wish they didn't have to because your character defines you despite the conflict of values. It may not change the outcome, but it changes a person's perspective on who you are and what drives you. Now, if you know the story, and you know what happens next, there's zero tension in the story. You're just like, ah, woohoo, there you go. But Daniel didn't know. Daniel had no idea what was going to come out of that moment. And you don't know the outcome of the moment when your test comes. You don't know when you're having to stand on your character what's going to turn out in that situation. You don't know if that means a position that you're hoping to get, falls through because you're a person of character. You don't know that how your family is going to react when you say, no, that's not who we are. We're this way, not that way. How they're going to react to that. You don't know what that will do with your friend set or with a neighbor. You have no idea what that's going to do when you have to take a character stand. Because if we knew the outcome, it's not a test of character. And so we need to listen to how Daniel describes his night in the lion's den, because he's on his own, but he's not alone. And if we look and pay real close attention to what Daniel says, it's critical to his true identity. In verses 19 to 22, it says, at the light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke with the king, may the king live forever. May my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him and also before you. Your majesty, I have not done harm. Daniel, in his name, it means God is my judge. He looks to God to see, to test his character and to know his character and to evaluate his character, not others. His given name by the Babylonians, Belteshazzar, means, O lady, protect the king. Daniel's character, it's rooted in there. There's no king greater than Yahweh. And he trusts, like his friends, that God is his judge, not King Darius, not others, only God. In spite of all he faces, his extraordinary spirit remains rooted in who God says he is. And while this is a battle that he faces on his own, in the lion's den, God ensures he is not alone. And as much as the world has changed since then, We don't have lion's dens around the city for people to get thrown in when mayor doesn't like you anymore. Humanity does still remain the same, though. There remain on your own challenges to follow in following Jesus. But anchored in the finished work of the cross through the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, even on your own, doesn't mean you are alone. What does this mean for us in our character development? What does it mean for us when we're on our own but not alone in seeing the test right in front of us? Maybe you hear character test today and immediately feel the weight of it. Like it's all on you to become better, to try harder, to fix yourself. Maybe you look at it and go like, man, there's some areas of who I am and my character that need to be shorn up. I gotta do this. I gotta straighten some things out in my life if I'm gonna face tests and win. I gotta work on things. That is never the weight we are supposed to feel. We're never supposed to feel that way. If you do, that's not the weight of the gospel, but of earning and of works. Instead, we walk, even when we're on our own, we walk by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, it says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you walk by the Spirit, then you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. And when you hear desires of the flesh, I want you to think this. I want you to think like, the flesh in us is everything in us that's not yet sanctified. Everything in us, like when we get saved, when we say, Jesus, like you are Lord of my life, I need your forgiveness. I need you to reign in my life. I need to submit to everything. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm only saved by your grace. When we come to those decisions, whether it's a moment like that or a progressive moment over time, we come to that understanding of who we are in Christ, right? That's our salvation. But then the next part becomes like, I'm saved, but there's still a lot of in me that doesn't like line up with the ways of Jesus. That whole process is our sanctification process, right? And so there's flesh in us, the things we do that don't quite look like Jesus, right? And over time, by the Spirit, there's less and less of the flesh and more of what the Spirit does in us, right? That's why you can look back at your life if you've been saved for a while and you look back at who you were and you're like, oh my goodness, was I ever a rotten, dirty scoundrel, right? And you look at your life now and you still say, wow, there's still a lot of work to do, but man, have I ever come far from there. It wasn't you. It was you walking in step with the Spirit because the Spirit has to do the work of sanctifying you. You cannot do it in your own strength. Which is good news, because that means it can happen. Because if it was up to you to do it in your strength, it'd never happen. So this is good news. So when we do so, the Spirit produces something in us that would look like Daniel's extraordinary spirit. Galatians, in those verses that if we kept reading, it would give us a cluster of fruit growing in us by the Spirit. And this isn't a list we achieve, it's fruit that the Spirit produces. And so, yes, we take responsibility for our character, but we are never alone in it. Because if we're honest, the tests of character, they will reveal in us whether the flesh is there or the Spirit. Not just in extreme ways, but in the everyday patterns of our lives. Where the flesh in us produces lust and impurity, the Spirit wants to produce love. Where the flesh in us produces idolatry and misplaced worship, the Spirit wants to produce faithfulness. Where the flesh produces hatred and strife and division, the Spirit wants to produce peace. Where the flesh in us produces jealousy and envy, the Spirit produces joy. Where the flesh produces anger, the Spirit produces gentleness. Where the flesh produces selfishness, the Spirit produces goodness. Where the flesh produces dissension and factions, The spirit produces kindness. Where the flesh produces impulsiveness, the spirit produces self-control. And where the flesh produces recklessness, the spirit produces patience. We are called to grow. We're called to grow this fruit of the Spirit in us, but the growth doesn't come from us. Or better said, we are responsible for our formation, but we are not the source of that formation. And that's why Paul says, don't strive harder, don't perform better, but walk step by step, daily dependence. Our role is just to obey what the Spirit is leading in us. The fruit of the Spirit comes from that. Because the same Spirit who called you to more is the Spirit who will produce in you what you don't have yet. And so what is your step of obedience today? From that whole list of things that I mentioned, was there things that the flesh produces that you're like, man, that's still there in me a bit? I need the Holy Spirit produce something else in me instead of that. Then allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in that. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring you to that place, because God is with you. If you stand strong, God is with you. And if you fall short, we repent. We trust His grace, because God is with you. Our character matters. It can influence others and it changes cultures. But in it all, at the end of the day, one day, every human on our own will stand before God. And on that day, there's only what is true between us and God. There's only the reality, the real things of our lives before God. So on the day of our death or us meeting God, our confidence, it's not in our Christ-like character or development. It's not in how good we've become. It's not in how good we are, but it's in the perfectly tested, established work of Jesus Christ. When we stand before the Father, it's only because of Jesus that we can say, I'm here and I'm good. Covered by the blood of Jesus means that in Christ, even on that day, I'm never alone. Daniel is a good example. He's a great story. But Jesus is our good shepherd, and He's our only Savior. Let's pray. God, we thank You. We thank You that for who You are. We thank You that You continually reveal Yourself to us. You don't want us to go around in this life not knowing You, not knowing how to live out this life that You've called us to live. You make Yourself known so that we can follow You. And so God, we want to be people who walk in step with Your Spirit so that our character grows in consistency. That through consistency in prayer, we can know what the Spirit is asking us to do. We can live in the fruit of the Spirit. We can trust what You're telling us to do. We can live in obedience to it because of that. So God, make us a people of character because we walk in step with Your Spirit. We let You lead us and guide us. And we trust that in obedience, in consistent obedience to us, that we will look more and more like You. That we don't rely on the big wow moments, but we rely on our character to be our witness. And God, I just pray if there's anyone here today who has yet to come to a saving knowledge of who You are, that they trust and know today can be the day of salvation for them. That our walk with You simply starts with the acknowledgement that You are God and we are not. That we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that You are God, that Jesus is our Savior. The journey may start today, even now. We thank You, God, that that's Your desire, that we all know You, We all come to the saving knowledge of who you are and allow you to restore us into the relationships that you meant from the beginning. May it lead us and guide us in everything that you ask for. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, today we're going to take communion, and I forgot my communion elements. You meant sauce and me went up here. Thanks. If you don't have your communion, if you've given your life to Jesus, this is the moment that we all, as followers of Jesus, this is a part of the community I was talking about, being together. We do this together to understand that we are the body of Christ. And as we come to communion, as to the Lord's table, we're reminded that we don't come alone, trying to hold it together. We come as one body, held together by Christ. At this table, we see something great. We're not strengthened individually by the Spirit. We are joined together through the broken body of Jesus. This is not a table for the self-sufficient. This is a table for the surrendered. Not for just for those who have mastered character, but for all who rely on grace received. Because on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." In that moment, he was declaring that the brokenness of humanity is so thorough. It's so thorough that only his death can atone for it. So valuable then is our walking in the Spirit. Today, let us eat of the bread. In the same way, he took the cup, which is a sign of the new covenant that we have in him, saying that his blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The old covenant, which we could never keep on our own, was replaced by a covenant that gives us what we could not earn. Let us drink. As we take communion, we remember we are never alone, because Christ has given himself for us and his Spirit now lives in us. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for what your Son has done for us. Thank you that he lived a sinless life on earth, that he died a death to save us all, because he was perfect and took on the sin of the world. We thank you that it didn't end there in his death, but he rose again 3 days later, conquering death and sin, so that we could be restored with you, God. We thank you that in believing in him, we are united with you by your Spirit, and that your Spirit leads us in all truth. It teaches us what we need to know and do in order to be people of character, people with the power of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, who live lives that demonstrate your goodness, your kindness to a lost and broken world. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you produce in us. But most of all, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you. And we are never alone, even when we're on our own. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.